I've always approached the book of Joshua with two overriding thoughts about the sort of lesson that this book teaches us. You can break down the lessons, I believe, that this book teaches us into two main categories. One of the things this book teaches us is about the inevitable judgment of God, which is coming upon those who reject him. That's what this book teaches us about. You see, in the book of Joshua, judgment comes at last on the Canaanites, the people who had lived in the land of Canaan, who had by their dreadful sins for long years tried the patience of God. You see, it's very easy for us to forget the context of what has happened before. Do you remember, if you know your Bible at all, how way back in Genesis chapter 15, God had spoken to Abraham, and he told him something about the Canaanites. He told them that the iniquity of the Canaanites was not yet full. In other words, the Lord was going to wait and to allow their sin, as it were, to ripen and indeed get worse. And then at that stage, God would intervene in judgment. We know what happened after that, how after Abraham's time, Israel went down into Egypt for 400 years. They came out a mighty people. And now it's time for the judgment to fall, and Israel are God's executioners upon the Amorites and the Canaanites. They play the part at that time which the angels will play in the last judgment. In other words, the Lord had given the Canaanites over 400 years. 400 years of patience and of waiting. And only after that time does he bring judgment upon them. God can be so very patient. And sometimes people mistake the patience of God and they think, well, God hasn't dealt with me thus far. He's never going to deal with me. It may well be that if you reject Christ and the gospel, that what God will do will step back and allow you to go on in your sin until, as it were, your sin ripens. And it comes to the place where it's clear to all of heaven that if anyone's sin deserves judgment, it's your sin. God waits and gives you time in order that he will be glorified in his patience and the fact that he waits and waits and waits. But then he steps in. So we have to say that this morning. Do not think that God's delay to punish sin means that he has forgotten to do so. That's what the book of Joshua is telling us. At long last, after 400 years, the sin of the Amorites has become full, it has become right, and God steps in and judgment falls. You have to see what happens in Joshua in the context of all that's gone before. And we would apply that to any here today who continue in sin, forgetting the claims of Christ, rejecting the claims of Christ, just enjoying the world and what it offers, and thinking, well, nothing's happened to me thus far. Nothing may have happened to you thus far, but one of these days, remember, the justice of God will fall upon you in its full severity, and then it'll be too late. Do not mistake the matter. God may wait, but judgment will come. That's the first main lesson that you can learn from the book of Joshua as a whole. There's another lesson, and this one's for the believer, for the child of God. The other lesson we get from Joshua is for the believer, for the Christian, and the lesson is this: the need to possess our possessions. In other words, the land of Canaan was promised to God's people, but Israel had to battle for the land. As a nation, the whole nation had to battle to conquer the land, and then each individual tribe had to battle for their individual territory. And so we can learn from that there are blessings which God has for his people, but they're not, as it were, just going to drop down from heaven. They need to be claimed. They need to be seized. They need to be possessed. If we take a careless attitude, then we're going to lose out. You see, that brings us to the scripture which we've read together this morning. Here we have the children of Joseph, and they're complaining about their lot. Now, there's no such tribe as the children of Joseph. But you remember Joseph had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and both of them were counted as tribes, and both of them had been given their own territory, And it seems that they thought, they even put the whole lot together and they said it wouldn't be big enough for one of us. And so they come to Joshua complaining about their lot. When I studied this out, it made me think of ourselves as believers. We find it easy to complain. I have to be honest, I find it easy to complain. It's the easiest thing in the world to complain, if you want to. You'll always find something to annoy you. And particularly about our portion in life. And we wonder why maybe others have been blessed in ways that we haven't been blessed. If you suffer from ill health and you see someone else and 90, 100 years of age, they're still able to do wonderful things, then we can so easily get envious and think, well, my lot's been a lot harder than theirs. I think of a gentleman back in Munnis Lane congregation. He's still driving and he's 101 years of age. Still driving. I remember when he was in his 90s, arriving at his home, he wasn't there. And long lane, drove down the lane, met him walking the road. And he said, "Are you coming up?" I said, "Jump into the car." No, he ran up the lane in front of me. And there's a pretty long rain. It was about 94 at that time. You say, some people, God's good to them. And the rest of us are grinding and gurning along as best we can. And so easy for us to complain and to feel ill done by. Maybe others are blessed in a material way that we're not blessed in. And they have bigger houses and nicer cars and more money. And we can become a wee bit envious and think we haven't been treated as we might do. We can, we have to admit this. Sometimes we're very good at thinking these things in our head. Maybe we're well behaved and never say them. Sometimes we say them. Or it could be a matter of the Lord blessing others. The spiritual blessings far beyond what we ourselves have experienced. And so we wonder why this is. And we can feel discontent and unhappy and complaining. And that's what the sons of Joseph are doing in these verses. Ephraim and Manasseh, they're complaining about their lot. They're saying to Joshua, it's not fair. We should have more than we've been given. Now I want to learn from this verse some hopefully practical lessons that we can apply to ourselves. What was the answer to their complaining? And our answer as well. I think the first lesson here is that we must not forget what God has done for us. We must not underestimate what God has done for us. You see, that's the problem with the sons of Joseph. They underestimated all that God had done for them. They forgot that. They were so concentrated on what they didn't have that they weren't thankful for what they did have. At the time of the Exodus, the children of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, together numbered some 74,600 men of 20 years and above, and so there'd be children, of course, younger than that, and there'd be women as well. Only Judah was a larger tribe. So God had blessed them. And even in the time of the wilderness, when the older generation were dying off, by the time they came out of the wilderness, there were 85,200 men over 20 years of age. They had become the largest tribe at that stage. So at a time when many had died in the wilderness, these two tribes had grown in number. And that shows the mercy of God to them. But they forget about that. And then when we think of the territory which they had been given, that which was allotted to Ephraim and Manasseh, we must remember something. Half the tribe of Manasseh had already received their territory on the other side of the River Jordan. They had found good cattle country there and they said, look, we want to stay here. The other part of the tribe can go over with the rest of you. We want our inheritance here. And so they'd been given territory there as well. And now they've been given more territory. But they forget about that. They forget about the land they had already received. And all they can see is what they don't have rather than what they have already been given. Not only so, but there's references in the scriptures that indicate that the area given to Ephraim was a very good area, a very fruitful area. In Isaiah 28 verse 1, there's the mention made of fat valleys. In other words, fruitful valleys were given to them. Matthew Henry in his commentary talks about their country being rich and pleasant and as the garden of the Lord, the glory of Canaan. Scholars tell us the region that they were in that fell to Ephraim was relatively high country with better rainfall than Judea and some good soils. So they had a good territory. They had good ground. They had been favored by the Lord by these provisions, and yet they were still unhappy. And part of the problem is, I think they get into a state of complaining. They get into that sort of mind that they were always looking for offences. That can happen to us. We can get touchy, and very little can annoy us. We think of Ephraim in particular in this regard. Do you remember after Gideon, when he went out against the Midianites? You remember the whole story, of course, of the 300. Well, they complained, the Ephraimites complained to Gideon in the time of the judges because he had gone to war against the Midianites without asking them. And then later on, the same people complained to Jephthah, another of the judges, because he had gone to war against the Ammonites without calling upon them. You see, there's a pattern here. So this is a pattern. These people, if you live near them, say you need to be very careful. They're very easily upset, very easily troubled, very easily annoyed. You remember how they complained to Gideon? You remember how they complained to Jephthah? And you remember how they complained to Joshua? They always seem to see the negative side of things. And that's possible. We can be so pessimistic. I suppose I have to admit at times to have been a bit of a pessimist. Many, many years ago when I was in the police, I went into the CAD office one time and station, and I found a wee note on the wall, and I read it and thought, that sums me up. It said this: smile and be happy, things could be worse. So I smiled and was happy, and behold, things did become worse. I thought, yeah, that just sounds about right. That's the creed of the pessimist. Everything's always bad. Everything's always on the dark side. We can get like that very easily. And it's not going to do us any spiritual good. It's not going to do us any good at all if all we do is look for the problems, the difficulties. Let this be a warning to us. We can find fault with everything, even with the blessings of the Lord. We're all familiar with the hymn, "Count your blessings, name them one by one." That's good advice. Think of the blessings that God has bestowed upon you as a Christian. You have been blessed to live in a time and place where the word of God is freely preached. Above many places in the face of the earth. Do you appreciate that? There are a huge proportion of this world where you would not have the privileges that you enjoy today meeting together here. And you wouldn't have to go very far away. Just go across the water. I think of a little church I've attended on holiday. It's really been manned by American missionaries working in North Wales. They've been working there, I suppose, up to 20 years now. They managed to gather a congregation about 18 in the morning, 9 at night. But they're working for the Lord. They're doing the work, and God has blessed them. But God has blessed us far beyond that, and yet we just take it for granted. Think of how God has blessed us. Think of the freedoms that you have to read, to study, to have the word of God in your home. There are many places where you do not have that privilege. You have enjoyed these privileges. And best of all, of course, many here, they know what it is to come to Christ as Savior. And what a blessing it is to be saved. To know that all of our sins are forgiven. Not just some of them, but all of them. Do you ever remember sins that you've forgotten about? Sometimes that's happened to me, particularly of recent years since I retired. I remember incidents, and I think, that was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I didn't think of it at the time. And the Lord was gracious, and the Lord has put up with me. And I'm thankful for that, and God has done that with all of us. We're all but the same. We're all but sinners saved by grace, even the best of us. And you know, if that's all you had was the matter that you're saved by the grace of God, you'll never be in hell. Heaven's your home. If that was all you had to enjoy, that's the greatest mercy you could have. Think of it. Think of the cost of that. Think of how the Son of God left the glory of heaven and became incarnate. How he bore the scoffings and scornings and nitpicking of men on this earth. How he died that substitutionary death, that bore the wrath of God for sin, for your sin. And having him as Savior means that heaven is yours. And he has assured us that no matter what trials or troubles you suffer in this life, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Everything that he permits to happen to us He purposes them and works them for our eternal good. This is God's promise to us. No matter what trials we suffer, and sometimes we don't see it at the time, yet we remember that God's in control of all these things. And we remember something, that God has blessed us in an immeasurable way. Is this a small matter to you? And you have this reassurance that your life is in God's hand, that he has a plan for your life, that he's working at his purpose. And you know, even when you look at the ordinary things of life, is it not true that God's been good to us? Is it not true that God has brought us through many dangers, toils, and snares, as the hymn puts it? You might not have had the best of health, but I could bring you to people who've had a lot worse health than you have, perhaps. And if you'll even look at material things, we forget where we live, that sometimes we feel hard done to, we don't have much. But the greater part of the earth would think they were immensely rich if they had what any of us have. They don't have those things that we have. But God has blessed us with them, and we just take it all for granted. We look for what we don't have. God has blessed you with a nice car, but someone else has a faster one, or a better car, a nicer color, and more recent model, and you're unhappy about that. Brother, sister, be careful of that frame of mind. I think it was the Puritan John Flavel who said, if you look around, God has not only put you in his best field, his best field, but he's put you in the best corner of it, his most precious garden. And of course, even an Englishman is thinking of the British Isles. Have any of you ever had your house wrecked by an earthquake? I don't think so. Or by a mudslide coming, sweeping everything away? Have you ever been in the position of experiencing famine and not knowing where your next bite's going to come from? Ever? Do you know anything about this at all, practically? Where you were going to lie in the street and die because of a want of a drink of water? We have to be thankful for God for what he has done for us, both physically, materially, and above all spiritually. And that will help us to avoid the attitude of the children of Joseph. There's another lesson we have to learn here, and it's this. We can't enjoy all the blessings that God has for us without hard work and hard struggle. You see, we learn that from Joshua's reply to the children of Joseph. They were complaining about the size of their inheritance. The truth was, of course, there was nothing small or mean about it. The difficulty lay in the fact that to possess that would mean a lot of effort. For example, it would mean going to war with the Canaanites, which remained in possession of it. We said at the start that Israel were to conquer the Canaanites, but each individual tribe had to drive them out from their territory as a judgment of God. Each individual tribe had their own responsibility. And so this was a difficulty in going to war. But we don't like going to war, do we? And therefore it's easier to complain. Give us some other ground, there's a difficulty. And then another part of the problem, of course, was a lot of the ground that they received was forested, full of trees. And of course, if you're going to have a house or a farm there, the trees will have to be chopped down, and that means work. Hard work. It's hard for us to imagine in this province of Ulster, at the time of the plantation of Ulster, I'm told that from one end to the other, it was covered with trees. And before our forefathers could establish themselves, those trees had to be cut down. They did a good job, because we're told it's one of the least forested parts of the country now. Our province, they really went to work. But these people, well, they didn't fancy doing that. It's easier to complain, easier to go to Joshua and complain and say, well, the enemy's there, and all these trees to be cut down. It's easier to complain. And so the children of Joseph had to learn that if they were going to enjoy what God had given to them, and we're talking about in their case, of course, land and a home, they had to roll up their sleeves, get out their axes, and start chopping. It's going to be a long, hard task. They'd have to get out their swords and spears, etc., and shields, and take on the enemy. Now, what does that teach us? That teaches us about things spiritual. God has given us much, but if we are to enjoy his blessing as we might, we're going to have to get down to hard spiritual slog. You know, We preach earnestly that we're not saved by our works. That's true. But that doesn't mean to say there's no work for us to do once we are saved. We think that somehow the blessing of God will just drop down from heaven like manna. It's not going to happen. Sometimes God just steps in. But in the ordinary course of things, the Lord expects us to strive in the Christian life. We have to get down, as these people, chopping down trees and sowing crops, clearing ground. We need to do that as Christians sometimes. Clearing ground, get rid of those pet sins that we can tolerate in our lives. If you want to know the blessing of God, brother, sister, you're going to have to get the ground cleared. Now, do you want it or not? It's easy to complain about lack of blessing, but are you going to clear the ground? Those things, it's easy for us to tolerate. The weeds of carelessness. I don't fancy, I'm glad I'm retired with the temperature it is these days and not having to do too much hard work. I suppose I never did in the ministry. I had to do hard physical work, except when you're doing a bit of cutting the grass and things like that. But I wouldn't envy on having to do that in our present temperature. And if you're out working in the fields and the gardens, physically especially, it would be tough going, but well, it has to be done. It has to be done. And so in our lives, there's things that need to be done. Look, you need to get back to the place of prayer. That's another thing that sometimes can happen. We want the Lord to bless, want the Lord to move in our province, but look, what about prayer? What about the place of prayer in your life as a believer? I don't know how you live as a Christian. I don't know. But you know. God knows. So I can put the question to you and ask it of you, what about the place of prayer in your life? That something needs to be sorted out and tended to. What about the public places of prayer? How long is it since you ever went to a prayer meeting? And then you say, but why is there no blessing? Why are things not now as they were in the 60s? Well, where's the place of prayer? What about the place of the Word of God? Is that another neglected part of the garden, as it were? Getting out the Word of God, getting to know the Word of God. Doing what we can for the Lord in the service of God. There's work to be done in the Church of Christ. There's so much work to be done in the Church of Christ. There are so many jobs that need to be attended to, all sorts of things, big and small. There are opportunities that need to be grasped of doing work for the Lord. There are enemies that need to be taken on and challenged, especially today. They seem to be multiplying. And if we're going to know the blessing of God, then we have to be prepared to play our part. You know, sometimes we have to say it honestly, we can't make the spiritual progress that we say we want because we don't really try. Like the children of Joseph, we say the hill's not enough for us, and all the Kenites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron. But you know what we discover here? These people complained about the Kenites having chariots of iron, but it tells us a little later that when they grew strong, instead of taking on the enemy, they just took money off them, took tribute off them. That's easier to do, isn't it? Let's just tax them instead. It wasn't what God told them to do. So there came a time when the chariots of iron weren't the problem that they said they were. They were able to tax the people. You don't do that to people who've got chariots of iron that you can't overcome. The problem was, it was easier just to tax them. And the easy way can lead to disaster for us. I remember listening to one of the senior ministers at our church some time ago. He said this, you know, it's easy for us to make excuses for ourselves. And I agreed with him. If you want to justify some lack of action, if you want even to justify some sin as a believer, your mind is capable of coming up with an excuse. It is. If I really wanted to justify a course of action, all of us have enough cunning in us to come up with some sort of reasoning to justify it. Well, I can't serve the Lord because of this reason or that reason. We can do it. We can justify it. If you don't want to witness to the lost, well, you'll be able to produce some justification for not doing that, just like the children of Joseph. If you don't want to come to the prayer meeting, you'll justify that. But if that's all it is, an excuse, the Lord knows it, and you'll pay the price. You will pay the price. You may be able to justify it, and it may be quite comfortable to come prayer meeting night, and you never appear, and you can sit at home, do what you want. Okay, but you'll pay the price. The enemy will possess the ground, and we'll look around us, and we'll say, isn't it terrible the things that are happening? Isn't it terrible the laws that have been passed? Isn't it terrible the course our country's on? It's terrible! But where are we? Sitting at home in front of the television? Out for a walk? When there's work to be done? So easy to be like the children of Joseph and complain about things, and yet we don't want to do anything ourselves. Let me say, there's a price to be paid. And brother and sister, it'll be paid not just by you, but by your children and your grandchildren. You know, I have 6 grandchildren. One of them is in Australia, of course. And of course, we look after the 3 little ones, 3 of them under 3. You can understand what that's like on a Tuesday and Friday, looking after the 3 wee ones. And of course, when you look after them, you get so close to them. And you say to yourself, what's going to become of them in this world, the way things are going, things they've been taught in schools, etc.? Do you care about those things? Do you really care enough to do something to get before the Lord and bring it to Him? Are you? What's going to become of your children and your grandchildren? What's going to become of them? You know, one last thought. It shows us here one of the best ways of dealing with feelings of discontent and unhappiness. Well, verse 18 of Joshua 17 says, but the mountain shall be thine, for it is wood, and thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine. For thou shalt drive out the Kenites, though they have chariots of iron, and though they be strong. This is Joshua's way of instructing these tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh in their discontent. What does he do? They're unhappy. He says, look, go out and do some work. Tells them to busy themselves. And you know, that's an important thing. There are some people who get down and depressed because they sit around all the time thinking about things, feeling sorry for themselves, seeing all the difficulties, all the problems. And that can be very dangerous. Keeping yourself busy can be as good for you as medicine. And I know of more than one person who feels unwell at times and suffer a lot of pain, but they say, if I sit around too much, I only get depressed, so I try to keep myself busy. And we'd say that's good spiritually as well. Don't sit around dissecting the problems of the work of God. You may think yourself very able at it, but it'll do you no good. You can't go to this church because the preacher preaches too long. Can't go to another church because the preacher's too light. Can't go to another because I don't learn enough. Can't go to the prayer meeting because the same people pray every week. Can't go to the prayer meeting because some pray too long. I always say the same things. Well, if you know all the problems, you come and pray. You pray for the right length of time, and you'd be the different person to pray. And I'll tell you this, there'll be no more happy than those who normally pray. If you come along as the person who realizes, oh, come along, take part, and God will bless you. I can remember being challenged by the Lord to start going to the prayer meeting in Lisburn Church when I was a member there. The first time I went, I was determined. I was going to pray publicly. I started to pray and prayed for a minute or two and then broke down in tears. Went back the next week, I did the same. And I was stubborn, and a good thing. I don't care. Next time I go back, I'm going to pray the same. I'm going to pray, and if nobody else prays, I'm going to pray. And for about a year, I prayed at every prayer meeting I could get to. And I don't think I very seldom finished the prayer properly. I broke down. But you know, as I look back, I realized God had blessed me. It was a time of immense blessing in my life. Instead of just sitting around talking about what was wrong, I got into the place of prayer, did business with the Lord, and the Lord blessed me and my soul. Keep yourself busy in the work of God. How long do any of us have to serve the Lord? Are you a satisfied believer with what you've done for the Lord? You're going to stand before him. What a day that's going to be. What a moment. We pass from this life and we stand before our Saviour, and the Saviour sees us. Are you happy with your Christian life? When you see his blessed face and the full realization of it comes upon you, are you happy to see him? Or as the hymn puts it, I'll wish I've given him more, 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 so much more. Well, now's the time to make the difference. Get busy for the Lord. Get occupied with his work. Get back to where you once were. And know the blessing of God in your own soul. See your own children saved, your grandchildren saved, your neighbours. Pray for them. Those that even give you a hard time. And who can tell what will happen if the Lord begins to move and work. May the Lord help us to learn these things. Now we'll just close in prayer this part of the service. Do remember the table of the Lord. We'll omit the final hymn.